All right, let's go ahead and get started. I was hoping for a more sturdy one in case I kind of fall over this thing. But, all right. Let's start with a prayer. Lord God, we just ask you this morning, Father, to guide us in your word and just instruct us, Father, each one of us, God. Whether our kids are older or infants, Father, I pray you just minister to us, Lord, as far as how we can learn how to raise our children for your glory. Thank you, Father, for your love and your grace. And thank you for each person here, God. And ask your blessing on them. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, if someone's got their Bible, I wonder if they could turn to Romans chapter 10, read verse 14 and 15. All right, someone got it?
Glenn? How are they to call on him of whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?
Obviously, the context of that, Romans 10, 14, and 15, is about basically how do people come to an understanding of Christ unless they're taught. And this morning, each one of us have that burden to teach our children. That it falls on us. It doesn't fall on the preacher. It doesn't fall on the football coach or, you know, our neighbors or our grandparents or it falls on us squarely. As far as that's where God's put us in. So this morning, let me get a lesson. Hey, Justin. Do you have any notebook here? Oh, you got it. Okay. All right. I guess in your notes, you'll see the four areas we're going to try to cover is the importance of instruction, instruction and authority, instruction and correction, and instruction and teaching. And Bruce just handed me the outline and basically wanted me to share from that, but also make it my own. And as I went through it, it definitely was my own. I was thinking even this morning, just as I was reading through it again, how even in my children's lives, I can see issues that I didn't deal with as children, as infants and on up. And now I see those things coming out as adults. And it's kind of hard, you know, to see that stuff because it reflects me as a parent, but also reflects my own weakness as far as the issues I see in their lives are the issues I still have in mine. And that's why I didn't train them well in those things because I never really figured it out myself. And I can start with his first point here. Is that though Adam and Eve were created as mature men and women, they still needed, even before the fall, much instruction. Adam was instructed in what he should do, work and keep the garden, name the animals, have many children, and take dominion over all the... take dominion over all the created order. What he should eat and drink, and even why he should be united to his wife. Let's go down a little bit. Without instruction, Adam would have no idea how to live in this world. Importantly, Adam and Eve were given moral instruction to inform them what God allowed and what he forbade, so that they could remain in relationship with him. I think as our children are growing up, we need to fill that moral warehouse. And just an illustration that if Glenn as a banker had a person want to come into their bank to draw out money, obviously they're not going to draw out unless they've already made some deposit. And I think our children are the same way, that we can't expect them to know something until it's up there, until it's in their heads. And I think as God instructed Adam and Eve and all of creation, I think he has the same, he puts the same responsibility on us, that we have to fill that moral warehouse for our children. We have to put the information up there. In other words, we can't correct them on something that they've never been taught. We can't discipline them in something that we've never really clearly instructed them in. So just that first encouragement that we need to take serious, that it's a warehouse of information that the kids are drawing from. And unless we take the responsibility, not expect anyone else. But if we take that responsibility to fill that moral warehouse, then we can hold them accountable to those things, and we can rightly train them in the issues that God would have us teach them. Obviously, there's like 9 pages of information, and we're not nearly going to be able to cover all of it. But I want to skip through it and, you know, pick out certain scriptures, but try to cover as much of it as we can this morning. I'm just going to pick out some key verses here. In point B, under the importance of instruction, we receive God's word to guide us. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Hear, O son, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. And he points out, too, it's not just the father's responsibility. Obviously, the father is the head, and it falls on him, but mother and father both have responsibility for instructing and training children. It's interesting that as we look around the world and see parenting styles, and we see the influence of media, all kinds of media, and what kind of influence that's having on our parenting. Bruce shared with me when he went to court, and the judge looked at one of the parents and said, "You do not spank your child. If you spank your child and you end up in my court, I will throw the book at you." You know, it was like, I mean, and that's the kind of pressure I think that's on us as parents. That it's not just, well, we'll just follow God's word. I mean, there's this whole thing of what the world's going to say. You know, how's the world going to respond? You know, could we run the risk of losing our children because of abuse? And all those things are there as far as the concerns of disciplining and training. But I think the world is wrong in their philosophy. They're teaching stuff that's not biblical, and it's incredibly harmful. I mean, you can see the children and what's happening right now and the way they're being raised and the fruit from those philosophies. The other day I was listening to the radio, and there was this lady. She went through a divorce, and she was after the divorce, she was at home, and she took her ex-husband's stuff, and she was taking out her front porch, and she was smashing when she would get really angry, and she found such this release of this anger because she was able just to smash his stuff on her front porch. Well, anyway, she moved in with her mom, didn't have all that stuff to smash anymore. So she opened up this shop. It's called a Smash Shack. And so people pay, like $25, you know, to be able to come in and write stuff on these plates and smash them against the walls. And it's that kind of philosophy that the world is teaching, that this works. This you need to vent that anger, and it's a way to do it. So the Word of God teaches on that, that we don't take our anger out. And this guy, I don't know if you heard that show, this psychologist at the end said that anger breeds anger. That you don't express anger like that and just think you can walk away with it. What it's going to perpetuate, and it's going to increase. So you can't just express anger. No, it's right to say I am angry and deal with that anger, to own it. But obviously the world's philosophy doesn't work. And so I say that to say that we're instructed in the word as to how to train, and that's where we need to keep our basis. This next point, and two, it says instruction and authority. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first command with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. That's the first scripture I think every parent teaches their child. Children, obey them in the Lord. And what it does, it gives us that authority. It gives us some backing. When we enter into a situation, if you're in a war and you have the president, the generals, the army all behind you, and you decide to go over here and fight a different war on your own, you know, you have no backup. You have no authority. You more than likely, you're just going to be completely wiped out. So what happens is we stay behind the true authority, which is the Word of God. And that gives us that authority to speak in situations. So when we're correcting, it's got to be based in the Word of God. Otherwise, we're fighting battles that aren't necessarily God's battles. But when we approach the battle His way through His Word, then we know what the authority is, and we're behind that authority, and we can rightly go into a situation as to how to deal with that. Next part of it says, God has created human governance in such a way that everyone is under authority. The wife is under the authority of the husband. The church members are under the authority of the church leaders. And the citizens are under the authority of the government. And the child is under the authority of the parents. A child who refuses instruction from his parents is also rebelling against God, because God has set up his authority for the protection of the good of the child. Children are commanded not merely to obey and submit, but to obey their parents and the Lord. This next sentence I thought was critical. It says, therefore, a child can never be in right relationship with God if they are not in right relationship with their parents. That's our fault as parents. If the child is not in right relationship with us, that falls on us. And it's a risk of what that child is going to be like with God. What's that relationship going to be like with God? Can they really be in right relationship with God? When I'm not in right relationship with my wife, it affects me spiritually. It affects my relationship with God. And the same way with our children. When our children are not in right relationship with us, then it's going to affect their relationship with God. And we've got to kind of nip that issue. Now, when we see stuff going on in our child's life, if we ignore it, we're not affecting our relationship, myself and my child, but that child in their relationship with God. And so it's a responsibility that we have that to deal with the issues that we see. I don't think God's exposing stuff to us just to know it. Like, oh yeah, my child's very irresponsible. Oh, my child's messy. Oh, my child is this and this. But those issues are there so that we can train them. And God gives us glimpses of little things in their lives that we've got to deal with. And again, if we don't deal with that, they're going to carry that on through as adults. You know, when they enter into a courtship relationship, if we haven't trained them well, then those same issues are going to come out in those relationships. If we haven't trained them in self-control, more than likely it's going to come out in that relationship with the opposite sex. If we haven't trained them in the disciplines of their life spiritually, then whatever area they go into, it just keeps coming out. Like I said this morning, I was thinking about Gabe, and his room was a mess. I mean, he just snowboards is out. I mean, here we are, and you know, I definitely gave him more snow, but his snowboard was out. There's some clothes on the floor, and I probably should have asked his permission to share this. I didn't. But I was thinking, in the future, what happens? I'm not training him right now to be diligent in those things. So in the future, what's his house going to be like when he's married and has his own house? Is he just going to, you know, let things go in that way? You know, and I think so. I think the same kind of thinking is going to happen. So those little issues, like, fine, I'll just shut his door. I don't have to look inside of there. And that's what we can do as parents. We can ignore those issues when all we're doing is, man, when your children go into the teen years, if we don't deal with them now, then they're gonna come out, and they're ugly. They're very ugly as teenagers and then as adults. You know, if our children are spoiled as teenagers, they're going to be spoiled adults. They won't throw tantrums, but it looks the same. It's the same heart issue, which is, you know, they've not really been trained well in those younger years. So this encouragement that you're under authority also, I don't know if I can find that point or not. No, I'm not going to find notes, but obviously I would encourage you to read through all this stuff again. If not two or three times, I've read through it probably four times, and it was extremely helpful because it starts unfolding in your mind as far as what Bruce is trying to bring across and what the Holy Spirit is trying to say as far as to us. It's a dangerous thing. This is gray box on the right page from J.C. Ryle. It's a dangerous thing to make your children afraid of you. Anything is almost better than reserve and constraint between your child and yourself, and this will come with fear. Fear puts an end to openness of manner. Fear leads to concealment. Fear sows the seed of much hypocrisy and leads to many a lie. There is a mine of truth in the Apostle's words in Colossians, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." I think when we as parents aren't in right relationship with our children, then we're going to jeopardize their relationship with us, as far as their fear of us, not knowing how we're going to react. And this isn't in these notes right here, but one thing that we learned earlier with our children, I thought was very, very important for us, is one is consistency. When we're not consistent with our kids, they don't know what to expect. All of a sudden, I'm in a bad mood, and all of a sudden, I'm laying down the line. Next day, I'm in a good mood. Well, whatever. You know, just ignore stuff. I think it really hurts our children not to have that consistency. And the other thing was first-time obedience. You with little children, it is critical. It is critical for first-time obedience in our children, that when we say something, then that's all there is to it. We said it once, and that has to be the foundation of that relationship. They can't question it unless they do it respectfully. And there's, I don't know if you are familiar with this, but it's called the appeal process. That basically when you're in court and there's a verdict, you can appeal that verdict, but you do it in the right way. You can't just jump up and, you know, yell at the judge. There's a process that you make. And what we use in our family, our children a little, they, you know, like they interrupt, you know, it's awkward, but they learn it really well. Appeal the same way. That if you say something to your children and they have more information, then they can say, may I appeal? It seems a little awkward at first, but because it's so legal. But yeah, it's really important for the children to know that they have a voice. They're not just, you know, just this dry, you know, hard, fast. If I said it, that's it. It's done. There may be some information that you don't know. And so we offer our children the appeal process, that they can come over and they can say, may I appeal? In other words, Gabe, go out and, you know, bring some wood in. May I appeal? No, go. You know, and it doesn't really hear what's going on. You know, he's right in the middle of something. He's got a, you know, something on the stove cooking and it's on high, or whatever it might be. I need to give him the opportunity to say something. Give me some information I don't already have. Not, may I appeal? I am really tired. You know, that's not really an appeal. So we teach our children how to respect authority, but also to give them a voice, you know, toward that authority. And it keeps that relationship open, where they're not just cowering under our authority all the time. Because it doesn't breed love and security. You know, that. So again, just consistency and giving our children the opportunity to speak, and not just hard, fast, and never in disrespect, because then you're just undermining your own authority. So I think it can be done in a respectful way. It's point number three, instruction and correction. Kind of, you know, sliding right into it when we're talking about being consistent and for first-time obedience. The function of discipline and correction is not to punish, it's to rescue. Discipline is a rescue mission designed to restore the child to the circle of of blessings. Rule number one, deal with the heart, and behavior will follow. That's the whole purpose of this lesson, is to deal with the heart. Actions are so easy to deal with, but it's so shallow. You can make a child do about anything, especially when you use corporal punishment. You can make them do anything. You can break them, and they'll obey you. But if you haven't trained the heart, if you haven't really got to what's going on inside, then all you've done, as soon as you turn your back, they're going to be sneaking around. They're going to grow up. You know, 18 years old is like a rubber band. They're just going to take off if you haven't really trained the heart. So I know Bruce is covering all this stuff earlier, that that the heart issue is what the basis is. And when you are training a child, as far as in training their hearts, not just their actions, what's your root motive? Basically, your children are fruit. God tells us to go out and bear fruit, and that fruit is our children, as far as parents. And so basically, if we're raising up fruit from our lives, what's the root of our teaching? What are we basing on? Is it pride? I want to raise an athlete because I wasn't much of an athlete. I want to raise, you know, a very brilliant person because I always looked stupid. You know, when we're raising our children up with a wrong basis, You know, we're going to bear wrong fruit. But when we get to the heart of our heart, of why we're raising our children, I think we can get more to the issue of our children's hearts. Here's the second example. Like I said, first being deal with the heart. The second is our example. How you respond to correction will often lead the way for their response. Many times parents are frustrated with the way their children respond to correction, yet their own personal response to correction, whether from their spouse, a church leader, or a friend, betrays a similar attitude. A healthy response to correction by a child is often a reflection of the example of parents. Are you eager and humble regarding correction? what's that paper about receiving criticism? The Cross and Criticism. I know all the guys have probably got 6 copies now. If you're ever in a group, you get one of those. If you ladies haven't received that from your husbands, get it from them, because it's valuable. It's valuable. Like I said, our children are going to be fruits of our lives. And so when we have issues with receiving criticism, it's going to come out in our children's lives also. They're not going to receive criticism very well. The way that we respond to someone in authority is more than likely how we're going to, the kind of response we're going to get. So I think one of the really cool things that God came up with when he gave his children is to knowing that it was going to be children raising children, because we're all just growing up at the same time. And so God knew that. And I think when you get children, it just, man, it's a turbo as far as in our growth. It just forces us quickly into new growth. Heather and I used to watch movies that we stopped watching when we had children, because we said, man, you know, our children walk in a room and we're watching, you know, Terminator, or watching, you know, something like that. We just like, forget it. You know, it's not worth it. And now our children are older, and what we allowed in moderation, our children do in excess. If I have a sweet tooth, my children have just a sweet mouth. You know, if I allow this much violence in my TV watching, they allow this much violence in their TV watching. I mean, they just, you know, we allow moderation, our children just do in excess. And eventually they'll probably come back around. But, man, the harm that's done by our example of, again, we're talking about the way we respond to correction. But the whole issue is, where are we at spiritually? How are we doing in our life spiritually? Are we getting consistent quiet times? Our children are seeing that. You know, are we respecting authority? Our children are seeing that. Are we disciplined in our lives? By the way that we eat, by the way that we sleep, by the way that we work, our children are being trained by that. We're certainly trained more by our actions than they are by our words. That's what they're seeing. That's what's going to stick in their minds. And the guy that came up here from, I think he was teaching the one of the classes, I think it was the Peacemakers one. He said, you're only going to remember about 18% of what I say, and our children are the same way. So what do they really remember? They remember what they see. When we serve, when we give, when we love, when we really are patient, that's the kind of thing that they really see. When we're angry, that's the kind that they're seeing, and that's what's really going to train them. So I encourage you again to look at your life and the issues that you have, because it's going to train your children so much better when you deal with the heart issues in your own life. We talk about the ready as far as society versus Scripture. Society is not going to respond well to your spanking. They're not going to respond well to you being overprotective, as the world would call it. They're not going to respond well to you really taking any real serious role in your children's lives. The school system pretty much they're like, in a sense, like doctors. They're the experts, and they kind of know how to do it. And so when you cross those lines into areas that they're already skilled in, is how to teach children, you know, they don't respond well. And so we have to be aware of that as far as how we're out in public, as far as the way that we're training our children. But I think we have to be really careful we don't just let our children get away with stuff when you're in public too. That we just, you know, I'm out in public and I can do what I want because my dad can't correct me, or, you know, they're not going to spank me. I think you can deal with that. Like, you know, when we get home, remember what you just did? You know, not as a threat, but seriously, and following through with it, because it'll train them when they're in public also. discipline is never done in anger. I'm sorry, this is on the third paragraph in discipline. Discipline is never done in anger, for the anger of man does not produce a righteous life that God desires. Take that seriously. Anger does not raise children well at all. It breeds anger. And the Word of God says that that doesn't really bring about the righteous life that He would desire in our children. Just as a rule, what we did with our children, I thought worked really well. I was raised with the backhand, that there was real no training. It was just a matter of, you did something wrong, you just kind of got slapped. And it's like, you're kind of shocked, like, what the world happened? I tried that when my kids were really little. It was very ineffective. When I slapped them, I would thump them on the head, and they would kind of, and you, I don't know if you've seen panic in your children's eyes, but that's what it looks like. It's just this a fear and a panic. All of a sudden, you just forced into your children. So what we learned to do was, all right, Shana or Samara or Gabe, go to the bathroom and sit down. And so they would go to the bathroom, they would sit down, and if I didn't forget, I would go up there, and we had a little paddle, a little paddle, it said General Patton on it, had like 4 stars, and we had it sitting up there, and it would somehow come up missing sometimes, but we would go there, and we would talk, explain to them why they're there, very clearly, very calmly, and we'd, swat them. A good healthy little swat could be 4, could be 5 times, but they felt that, and then afterwards we would say, okay, do you understand, why this had to happen? It's not just some crazy experience. It's very calm. It's very clear, and then you pray together, and so that knowing that they need to ask God for forgiveness for what they did, because what they did was unbiblical. It was wrong, and they need to understand the biblical context of what they did that was wrong. If it was just blatant disobedience, if it was smacking someone or whatever it was, why that was a wrong response and from God's word, they would ask God's forgiveness, and then we'd both pray together. I would pray for them, and so the whole experience was so much more pleasant than just this swat or this, I'm going to tell you, and just the threats, repeating and threatening. That is so ineffective. And like I said, it doesn't help our children at all for security or predictability or consistency as far as knowing what truth is. I try to look for a biblical reference in this, so take this with a grain of salt, but I found it really true. And this is being recorded. Bruce is going to hear it. So, children rebel against relationships, not against authority. The relationship you have with them, if it's a bad relationship, they're going to want nothing to do with your God. They're going to want nothing to do with your diet. They're going to want nothing to do with the way you dress. They rebel against the relationship. And when we keep a good, healthy, solid relationship, they won't be just like us. Our kids want to stand like us. They want to sit like us. They want to walk like us. They want to talk like us. They want to worship our God. They want to sing our kind of music. It's all about what kind of relationship that we have with them. And if it's not, like I said, they're going to rebel against that authority. They're not going to embrace the kind of values that we have if they're rebelling against us. So I would encourage you. Dustin and I, we talked about it in our growth group last week. That what Heather and I did was we had 3 children, so each week I would take one, Heather would take one, and we'd send the other child to grandma and grandpa's who loved to have them. And that way we got time with them individually. We rode bikes, we took walks down the creek, we went and got French fries, and we called them dates. We called them dates with our children, and it was a valuable time for us really to bond, to have a good opportunity to talk about the issues that are going on. If it's correction, it's not a moment of correction, so they're a lot more open to hearing what those issues are, if we're seeing your responsibility or whatever it is. So I would encourage you with your children to take dates with them and call them dates. It puts a healthy connotation to the word that dates are not, romantic, escapes. They're solid times for communication and relationship building, and that's what dates should be. even as married couples, not a time just to go get French fries, but a time just to, you know, focus on the relationship. So I would encourage you to take those times with your children. This goes without saying, I'm sure. Last sentence. Parents should not withhold relational love, even when the child vehemently disobeys. In other words, do not divorce relationship from discipline. This gives a child the wrong picture of who God is and how God interacts with his children. I try with my wife. It doesn't work. She does something I don't appreciate, and I withhold love. It doesn't teach grace, and it's not fair to our children either, that when they've done something wrong, love shouldn't be cut short. We should continue to know that they're cared for and they're loved, and not just withholding of, you know, I'm not talking to you right now. You know, what's that teaching them? It's teaching them how they're going to relate to their spouse. It's teaching them how they relate to people in authority. In other words, we punish people by the way that we withhold love from them. And it doesn't work in marriage. It doesn't work with children either. I think they have to really be reassured that they're loved, they're cared for, they're protected, even in the moments of rebellion. You know, if they're just really have an attitude and they're angry about something, don't withhold love from them. They need that reassurance. They need that grace to know that they're unconditionally cared for. This is another one of those awkward opportunities. It's called instruction and teaching. It feels strange in parenting when we teach our children how to respond, but it's so critical. Bruce, one thing he's doing, he shared with me that when he corrects his children, he doesn't just correct them and, you know, pray with them. He tries to get them to respond to him. In other words, when he corrects them, he makes them say, "Daddy, thank you for correcting me." You know, and it's teaching that child how to respond to correction. And unless we teach them, they don't know it. They don't know that's a correct response. What they're seeing is somebody corrects you, and you go walk off pouting and huffing and puffing and kick something. Or, you know, that's the way the media and probably ourselves, that's the way we show our children how to respond. But we can really teach them how to respond in a godly way with humility. But they have to be taught. They have to be taught. This is how you respond to correction. You respond with humility. You respond with thankfulness. Again, if you read all that under that setting, teach them how to respond. He really makes some good points and has some good scriptures to encourage us. Obviously, the key one, Psalms 141:5. Let a righteous man strike me, it is kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil on my head. Let my head not refuse it. In Hebrews 12:5-6, my son, do not regard lightly the disciplines of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. I think to use those scriptures with our children and say, this is how God, again, it's the scriptures that's our authority, and that's how we're teaching our children. That's what we're using. Using verses like this, say, this is how God wants us to respond to correction. This is the attitude God wants us to have. And unless we teach them, they won't know. They have to have someone teach them. That's our responsibility as the parents. under that same issue, I would encourage you to seek counsel yourself as husbands and wives and as parents. I'm sure you all do that. But I think our kids need to know that we're doing that also. That we're not just, you know, like we don't want them to know mom and dad have problems and we're going to get counseling. Let them know that there's humility in your relationship and that you are seeking counsel. That, yeah, you do have issues. Yeah, I do get angry, and this is what I'm doing about it. You know, I'm talking to this brother. This guy's praying for me. You know, I'm talking to Bruce or whoever. Let them know that you're using that kind of method of dealing with those issues. So, again, you're training them by your example. Dad has humility. Oh, I'm supposed to have humility, too. Oh, I have an issue with my dad now. Or I have an issue in my life. Now, what am I going to do with it? I'm going to come to my dad. I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to ask him. I was blessed one evening. One afternoon at work, Gabe pulled up at where I work at, And he asked me if he could, you know, talk to me for a little bit. So we went out in his car, and he was struggling with something. And, man, it just blessed me. It just blessed my socks off as far as that Gabe would appreciate my counsel, and he would seek it out. And, again, I think it's a training issue, and I feel blessed, you know, the way he responds to some things, and encourage our children to do the same, that when they have something, be wide open. As far as hearing what's going on in their lives, and not cutting them off, not cutting them short, let them talk. And just a side note, that if your kids want to talk about something, if it's what they build in Legos, what kind of picture they colored, what that movie was about, and give them attention, because if they want to talk to you when they're little, it'll continue to grow. When they get older, they're used to talking to you. If they only have interaction with you when there's discipline issues, then they're not going to want to talk to you. But I think just to take that time to communicate with them. I mean, like even 2 and 3 years old, listen to them, read to them, you know, have interactions with them. And as they grow up, when they hit those teen years, that relationship's there, and they want to talk to you about what's going on. It's such a blessing right now with our children that they use that. You know, they come to us and they talk about what's going on. You know, some guy, you know, is calling one of my girls. You know, it's not some secret. You know, Samara Shane will say something about it. But they're open, and they're being honest with what's happening. And so I would encourage you, as little children, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then keep on going. Give them opportunities to talk about what they want to talk about, and give them an ear, because you'll appreciate that ear later on, that they're using you like that. under instruction, don't shelter, but instruct and teach. I had a little bit of struggle with this one. But you can't struggle with it too much because it's the Word of God. I'm looking for it where Solomon, he talks about Solomon taking his son to the red light district. I can't find it in my notes now. Anyway, he talked about taking his son to the red light district and showed him the house of prostitution and explained it to him. In other words, he's not sheltering his son. He's not keeping him from what's going on, but he's showing. I don't mean this is what pornography looks like, and this is what you're supposed to do, but more of, you know, when you see violence, teach your children what's going on there. You know, when you see, you know, prostitution, when you see women just flaunting themselves, teach your children what's going on there and what the fruit of that life is. If you just blow it off and turn their heads, you know, when something like that, they've already seen it. And it's already made an impression. Now our opportunity is to use it as a teaching situation. I struggle with that, you know, taking my son to the red light district. I don't want to know where it is. You know, why don't I want to take him there? You know, and there's obviously some other verses to consider in that situation. But I think we need to use the opportunities that we have when something pops up. If we're watching a movie and something was wrong with that, you know, we have to teach, because they just learned something. They just heard something, they just saw something, and it's make an impression, and it's going to teach them. And if we don't retrain that thought's in there. I mean, man, I had such a messed up view of marriage and sex and all these things that I grew up with, that my peers taught me and that the media taught me. It was wrong. It was just totally wrong as far as what marriage was like and what you know, relationship with sexually with your wife, what that was supposed to be like. It was just a wrong view, and I think we need to be teaching our children, you know, as those times are coming up, when they reach those ages of, you know, 10, 12, 13, 15, again, they have to be taught, you know, those issues of morality, you know, sexual morality, sexual purity, and you have to be somewhat graphic as far as the words that you use. You know, it isn't just, oh, I don't want to say that word. Once you say it twice, you know, we're all comfortable with it then. You know, it's like, but just breaking that ice and saying that word, you know, like masturbation, you know, to go through that with your son and talk to him about that. They need it. They need to hear what's going on in that area in their life, what the temptations are. I don't mean prematurely. I think we can bring stuff on unnecessarily, but when those issues are coming up, we've got to be willing to deal with those issues in their lives. You know, like I said, and there's so many of them. not just sexually, but money-wise, you know, greed and selfishness and all those kind of issues. You know, we're fine with using those kind of words, but we need to seriously teach our children because they're learning every day what the world wants them to understand about those and what their peers are. There was one thing about friends. I don't know if it was under that area or not, as far as how to deal with friends that are non-Christians. You know where your child's at, and you know if they can handle that relationship. If they're in a point where they can't handle that relationship, it's foolish. I personally, to take a child that's 6 years old and put them in a public school when they're so vulnerable, you know, I struggle with that's the impressionable age, and they're really being taught there. I'm great with, you know, high school. Man, if you've raised your child up and they're ready to go into the world, send them to high school. You know, let them be an influence. But if they're not ready, to me, you're undermining everything you've just taught them, everything you've trained them in, until they're really ready to attack the world, you know, from an active point of view, not just passively and still soaking things up. So same thing with friends. I think if you've got non-Christian parents, you know, neighbors, and they've got children, it just needs to be supervised. As far as when I think they should be around non-Christians, but I think it needs to be supervised, because the world knows a lot of things that I don't think we want our children to know at 8 and 4. You know, so we need to protect them. And that's our responsibility as parents, to protect our children. Good.
Recreational sports or something outside of the Christian community, if you can do that with a purpose, show it up. You know, I know my friends at the little gym I go to, the kids, and I'm always there with them, but they always Jesus, he knows about, and they ask about, you know, Jesus and stuff like that. It's really interesting to see them already seeing that relationship with a purpose. If we can get our kids to see that, it's really awesome to see the fruit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just even that
clue. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a good point. You're right. You know, it's intentional. There's an intention in the sports. They just go out and have some fun. And I think we would teach them that. I think you brought up a good point, too, as far as sports. We didn't do much sports when our children were small. We thought the competition wasn't really good, but it was really good as far as what that brought out of them. You know, the pride, anger, you know, all these impressions in their minds of how they're supposed to respond. It was good teaching opportunities. And yeah, like you said, sports is a good avenue to see what's going on, because you don't have a whole lot of time to like say, how should I respond here? It just comes out, whatever's in there. So yeah, that's neat though, your kids wanting to talk about Christ. And but they probably see it by your life too, that, you know, it's an example you try to show when you're around the world using those opportunities. issue of trust. One of the greatest challenges when it comes to instruction is winning your child's heart at an early age. This can only take place by the grace of God and consistent interaction between parent and child, where the desire to please God is the motivating factor during instruction. For instance, when a child is fully grown and of marriageable age, there will likely be all kinds of emotions swirling within their hearts. Many of these emotions will be accompanied by desires that are very real, but contrary to the Word of God. Parents who have consistently instructed their children in the ways of God and modeled for them humble submission to God, even in difficult decisions, will have a platform and a track record to point their children back to God. Trust will have been built over the years, and this new situation can be faced squarely without fear and regret. In Proverbs 23:26, "My son, give me your heart, let your eyes observe my ways." The wise parent wins the heart. Proverbs 23:25 talks about a father and a mother rejoicing in their righteous son. Then verse 27 goes on to talk about the seductive ways of prostitute beckoning the younger men to trust them in ways of the world. The son, however, has given away this pliable heart and trust to his parents and to God, and therefore is said to be wise. The time to trust is now. Man, it's a God job. And it's just, it's not something we can do ourselves. When I look back at my children now and see what they've grown into as far as their heart for God, it's been a work of grace. I mean, I've made more mistakes than my kids show because of God's grace. I mean, it really is. It's His work, and He's the one who starts it. He's the one who's going to complete it, and we're the vessels that He wants to use for His glory, for His honor, and we receive so many benefits from that. You know, my kids counsel me now. You know, they you know, Heather and I will have a little interaction. They're like, "Do you guys need some couch time? You know, why don't you guys go take a walk?" Or, you know, and it's good counsel because it's really true that, you know, Heather and I need that time. And now that we got these six eyes watching us who know exactly what's going on, and I can just raise my tone or just, you know, tweak a little bit and they know something's wrong here. And it's an excellent opportunity for accountability when you train your children. So use it and, you know, for God's glory and for your benefit, believe me. You certainly will grow from it. At last page, a matter of instruction as far as just some opportunity for you to evaluate yourself, have your wife evaluate you, if your children are old enough, have them evaluate you on how you're doing, your strengths, your weaknesses, as a mom and as a dad. And, you know, just to give them a voice in your life. Believe me, you'll benefit from it later. You know, obviously, it shows some humility, which teaches them also. I don't know if there's anything particular that maybe you are experienced and can give counsel. If there's any question about anything I've said, or we can be an encouragement to you, or even prayer. You know, if we're in this group together, or each one of you, that you guys can be praying for each other too, and how you can encourage each other as parents. Mm-hmm. Okay, so basically, when do we stop spanking our children? Well, that it's an issue. In other words, is 11-year-old too big? Is a 13-year-old too big? Is an 18-year-old? A 17-year-old? Right. Right. So we have rebellion during a confrontation. And so it's not a good opportunity to spank because there's rebellion. And she's an older child. I'm going to stall for some time to think about it and give somebody else, if anybody else has anything on their heart to share, feel free. Okay.
Having trouble to wait that long and go through that.
Okay.
And that kid just have to learn, maybe I should just accept the softer spanking from my mom.
Yeah.
During the day, instead of being rebellious and getting trouble.
As I got older, kind of dovetailed into more of a relationship. I think probably kind of left the picture, but dovetailed into discipline, not necessarily being corporal punishment, but punishment from God. I grew more in tune with my relationship with God, not things I did affected others. where my own selfishness would be brought to light, and I would start to feel conviction from the Holy Spirit in ways I didn't feel when I was younger.
One thing played into this with Jeffrey, particularly because he was strong, big boy. When he got big enough, the spanking was more affecting his demeanor, much less his behavior. I took on the thought that discipline should hurt, not necessarily physically. And so we learned new ways. Discipline for Jeffrey, it happened to be push-ups at the time. Not probably push-ups for 11-year-old girl, but creativity is the key. In other situations, it was if we were getting allowance, for instance, that's not a few of the times.
Someone to whom money was important, that became a real good source of discipline. However, let me also add that in that time, I was an angry person, so there was more of that playing in, and I had to grow, and still am, of course, growing there. Looking forward to seeing what God does with me to help me with Hannah and Corbin as they're coming through these ages. But that was something that was an alternate form of punishment other than the spanking. Not that I thought spanking shouldn't be used. I still did at times. It just wasn't terribly effective. And there were a lot of reasons why it wasn't effective. He can tolerate a lot.
Like you said, your anger.
Yes.
You know, if you're angry and you're using spankings also, they don't go together very well.
No, very
well. You know, it's just wrath, and God tells us to put it away. And so when we use that kind of philosophy, it comes out in our children, and they never respond the same way. And so I would just treat it the same way. I mean, obviously we could spend probably the next 6 weeks talk about that issue of correction, but I think in this lesson, in this whole series, basically getting to the heart of what's going on in Casey's life, what's going on in her heart. Because if you don't do that, Rod's not going to be big enough.
Right.
I mean, just you can blister till she's blue, and all you do is get a very angry person until you get to the heart of what is that's going on. What is she so angry about, and why is she being proud or whatever the issue is. We spanked our children. We didn't have a magical age, but they were like 13 when we stopped spanking them, just because we felt like it was still effective for them. After that point, it just became a humiliation, and there was some better ways of correcting. There was some better ways of disciplining when it got to that age. And plus, I think there's a transitioning when our children are smaller and as they get older. And we don't have time to go into that right now, but I think our relationship is changing with them also. We're not just this authoritative. I mean, a 2-year-old, you're just an authoritative person. That's all there is to it. It's just because nothing else really makes that much sense to them. But as they get older, there's a relationship that's building, and they want your approval, and that starts happening. Then all of a sudden, you come into this coaching thing, where you're just behind them, and you're just encouraging them, and you're helping them, and they're wanting it. Because that relationship is kind of transitioned, and they're not just dependent on mom's eye to catch them, but they're wanting it. And to me, getting to the heart of what that anger is and that rebellion is, and to me, it comes primarily in non-conflict times when there's not a turmoil going on, and you guys are off by yourself. Like, what's going on? This is what I'm seeing, and I see it affecting your relationship with me and with Dad and with your brothers and sisters, and it's something we really need to talk about. But it's got to be a non-conflict. And that's those date times. God starts showing you stuff. God's for you. God is for you, and He wants you to help Casey grow up to be godly, to be a godly woman. And if you don't deal with it, she's going to be a rough wife. Because it's going to pass on. And she's going to be in it because it's authority. It's that relationship that you really need to strengthen with her, because she's going to carry it around for a long time if you don't. It's a whole lot easier. It's like the elephant, chain the elephant with a chain. They could rip it out like that, but as a small elephant, they bound that thing and it couldn't pull it out. And so they learned that, you know, that this is life. This is how it functions. We can teach them so much easier as children. So much easier. And if you let it go, you're passing it on. You're passing it on to her and her children, and you're passing it on to her and her husband in that relationship. So, yeah, get counsel and go for the heart. Juggler. Where's it coming from? What's going on in there?
As you're showing grace to her and as you're praying with her and really loving her, she's going to come back. And then, you know, she's in a different stage, I guess you could say. But, you know, she's going to remember the way you disciplined her more than you wanted to discipline her more. She's going to remember the way you loved her. And she'll also, of course, remember if you're angry. Yes. I mean, go along with what we talked about as far as example goes. Like, if you're loving them, don't remember that. That's grew out of it.
She was constantly making me less
than. Well, she was still fine.